Our passage for this evening, I've chosen a passage out of Colossians. So it's Colossians chapter 3 and just the first four verses, where Paul writes chapter 3 and verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And we thank God for that portion of Scripture. I suspect you've heard the statement, "I think, therefore I am." Sir Descartes, or whatever his name was. And I suppose that it's meant to mean that people are more than the animal kingdom. Well, that's good, because most of the time we're told there's no difference. And we're all kind of animals. We are most certainly not. We are the deliberate and wonderful creation of God, to be separate and to be different and to be those that respond to him and to be able to be useful to him. But one of the things that people say about human people that distinguishes them out is this ability to think. "I think, and therefore I am," says this philosopher. And another chap, Balzac, said this, which I think is interesting: "To think is to see." And that's really quite interesting, because that's exactly what Paul is really saying here in this little portion. To think about Jesus Christ being at the right hand of God and so on is to see that, is to know something about that wonderful, glorious place where he dwells now. So much of our thinking is informed by and directed by the world around us. And some of us are beginning to worry because we can't think like we used to. At least we can't think where the keys are, or, you know, where my umbrella is or something. And we go upstairs and we can't think what we've gone upstairs for. And this is all very obvious, isn't it? We all know about this. Thinking. People that we need to help. Things we've got to do. Dates we've got to remember. Appointments we've got to keep. They all make, we have to think about them. So it's thinking, really, as Paul says here. When you're a Christian, he says, you've got to start thinking like that. And remember to think. We are really mind rather than muscle. It is what we think that really defines us. Jesus said, Proverbs, I think it is. Sorry, not Jesus. Although it may have been him, of course, because he's the Lord. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the Lord Jesus backed that up, really, by saying that out of the heart the man speaks. It's not what goes into a man that makes him what he is. It's what comes out. You remember that teaching. So thinking makes sense, really, doesn't it, of who we are. And Paul gives us this glimpse of a Christian's mind, and we see that his advice is that we think about Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of a letter of Paul to the church at Colossae, which was a small town, pretty much like Manningtree, I should imagine. Paul wrote his letter knowing very well the distractions of everyday life, but also that which would harm and hinder Christians, and so we needed his advice. He doesn't say we're to abandon a life in the normal sense at all, but that we're to have such a mindset which helps us to keep God in focus and before us at all times. I'm suggesting a number of headings this evening. There's no screen. You get fed up with that, I think, all day. So this evening, if you want to make notes, you've got to grab it while I say it. Okay. A life of faith in Christ. This is what this life is that Paul is talking about. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. So because, really, you have been raised with Christ, Paul is urging the Christians to realize just how wonderful it is that they had become Christians. And dear friends, don't forget that. Because in the hurly-burly of life, the worries and distractions we get, we actually can forget just how incredibly wonderful it is that sinners can be saved. That we can know something of the eternal God in our lives today. And no wonder Paul says, this is the way to do it. He says, set your mind on him, because it's so amazing that he is our Lord and Saviour. We don't, of course, become Christians because we set our minds to do it and try very hard. There are probably world religions that would suggest that. You have to give yourself to thinking or non-thinking. Probably Buddhism is about the absence of thinking, possibly. I'm not really sure too much about Buddhism, but this I'm sure of. It doesn't recommend you to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, think about Jesus. Don't empty your mind of everything and then wonder what comes in. Fill your mind with thoughts of Jesus Christ. Someone has said there's no real goodness without godliness. So you can't just think yourself into certain behaviours. That, you know, that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on doing good to other people, doing the hoovering and all that sort of thing. It's set your hearts on Christ. That's the thing. That's the person. And we need to get our heads round this, really. So, get your head round this. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Because in the first chapter and verse 21, Paul says, once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Paul means that for us to have become Christians, Jesus Christ himself has come to save us. His is the mind that was set upon you. The great mind of God was concentrated on you, and he came to your heart and he called you by his grace, and you received that call and you said yes to Jesus Christ. You believe in him. His was the heart that went out to you, as it did to those crowds of people whom we read about in the Gospels, where Jesus saw these people. And what does it say? He said they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And in the words of the NIV, his heart went out to them. Since you've been raised with Christ, think about Jesus. Then in chapter 2 and verse 6, so then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. Through believing in Christ and trusting in him as our only Saviour and sin bearer, these people had become new people in Christ. And that's true of all of us who can answer this. God had, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, cancelled all their sin and given them a new resurrection life. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Then in chapter 2 and verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Sin, as we know, brings forth death, and our eternal death would be entirely justified. But as we were hearing this morning, Christ died for me, and Christ died as me. Verse 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Christ's resurrection, in an amazing way, is our resurrection too, to a new life of the Holy Spirit. It means that we are saved certainly, not mere wishful thinking. Will I be saved? Yes, you will, because Jesus has died and raised again. And he died for our sins, and he is raised again for our justification. Those who believe in him will know these mighty blessings. Furthermore, in verse 12 of chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, and so on. Live as this new man requires. And then in 15, since as members of one body you were called to peace. These are all reasons that bolster up Paul's argument, aren't they, for Christians to set their hearts on things above. I love the idea of that members of one body, the church. In the holiday club, we were singing this song, I'm building a people of power, I'm making a people of praise. And it's a lovely, bright little song. But it's also a wonderful thing to remember that's what God is doing through the gospel, through his church, making people members of his body, of his church, of his building. Nothing can compare with knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, Paul would say in another place. So a life of faith in Christ, but a life of freedom in Christ. Paul says that since you're a new people, set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, this is in contradistinction probably with people who are, and he describes them in Romans, as being slaves to sin. Not perhaps able to do this. Not perhaps able to do all that they want to do, and most certainly not to do in the light of spiritual realities. Things above will mean just how helpful it is that Christians will do away with anger and immorality and greed and lying and put on the lovely character of God in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And over all these virtues, put on love which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's what it means to set our hearts on things above. I think the wording in the original could also mean affection. Set your affection on things above. The things that you really love. The things that actually make you tick. And make all I can do is repeat what I've just said. Really, it's just mind-boggling, isn't it? Set your affection on him rather than other people. And also the setting of affections is something which is constant. Keep on doing this, Paul says. It's something that you want to do every day. And keep doing this every day. What a life of freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that he gives us the power and the ability to be filled with his Holy Spirit and to put on the fruits of the Spirit. And to be people who walk about displaying the character of God, really, in a dark and awful world, shining as lights, as we looked at the other week. Someone has said, we have two natures, the new man and the old man. We have a choice as to which one rules our lives. Now, I haven't put down where I got that from. I think it might be Calvin, and I wish I'd have looked it up again this afternoon. I forgot. But that's really quite helpful in a way, isn't it? Because it means that we are really, if you like, in charge of our mind. It's, you know, you have a choice. When the devil says, don't think about Christ, think about this, you have a choice of being able to say, no, I'm going to think about Christ. No, I'm going to think about glory. I'm going to think about purity, loveliness, and all these other things that we read in Philippians. Thinking about God and his grace is a wonderful thing to do, and it brings the blessings of heaven into our hearts. It keeps us aware of his wonderful love to us in Christ and the destiny of those who are in Christ. There are two great reasons for us to set our minds or our hearts on things above. The first is that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Today, Jesus today is in a victory position. He is sat down at the right hand of God. I think they actually mentioned this last time I was preaching. That all his redemptive work on the cross has been successful. We used to have a slogan a long, long time ago. Jesus is alive today. You remember that? There were stickers. And everybody covered their guitars and cases and all the rest of it. I remember going to a Baptist church in Suffolk, and the walls seemed to be covered with these slogans. Jesus is alive today. But you know, it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Jesus is alive today. He's not only alive, but he's the victor, and he's seated at the right hand of God. You see, the gospel is true. We do not have to debate the gospel, whether it's true or not. It is true because Jesus is alive and he's at the right hand of God. It's one thing that Jesus said, wasn't it, to the high priest, in the future you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Victor, really in resurrection glory and amazement. We're familiar, I suppose, with the idea that being sat down means that the task is complete. Nothing more remains to be done to bring salvation to people. Jesus has died and has risen again. Doubts can be banished, fears can be stilled, anxiety healed, because Jesus is the victor. No wonder Paul says we should think about him. Set our minds and our affections and our heart on him. The second reason I would suggest is this, that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3. Lovely story of John Wesley, which I love to tell whenever we come to this verse, which you've heard before, I suppose, is this. Well, John Wesley was on his travels, which were many, incidentally, and he went thousands of miles riding a horse and visiting different Christian groups and so on. And travel was difficult in those days, and out of the trees jumps a man in the sort of black thing that you expect in the 18th century. A sort of Dick Turpin, your money or your life, you see, holding this pistol. This is supposed to be absolutely true. And, excuse me, and Wesley is reported to have said, I haven't got any money, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. He obviously never pulled the trigger. So, what an amazing thing to be so kind of sure about that even at the muzzle point of a pistol, Wesley could think about this. This is what really mattered to him. Life, what is it? No, my life is hid with Christ in God. Our lives as Christians are deeply bound up, aren't they, with the Lord Jesus. He has made you alive with Christ. He gave us life. He sustains our life, and he watches over our life like the shepherd that he is. This helps us surely to see just how much the Lord Jesus has to do with us today. That my daily life has a connection with the throne of God. This is an immense help to us, isn't it? Because sufferings come to us. And we kind of think that if we start having a problem or suffering, that means that there's something wrong with us. We haven't tried hard enough. We're not faithful enough. Well, Paul says, in the midst of all that, think about Jesus Christ. Put your mind and your heart on him. Because even if you're going through trouble and difficulty, he knows all about it. He's the one who promised never to leave us or forsake us, to watch over us and care for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. It's Herbert Carson, I think, who suggests that the right hand of God is the place of three basic things: of holiness, of intercession, and of power. I think this is quite interesting because, of course, Jesus Christ is dwelling at the moment with God in unimaginable glory and brightness. As we read this morning, that we can't look upon him because it's so bright and so amazing that we've never seen or heard of before. Such glory is where Jesus is. It's a place of blinding holiness, of such holiness that we could not appear before it. And yet that's where Jesus is. And Jesus is there to intercede, to pray for you and for me. He intercedes for us. It's a place of prayer. And of course it's a place of power. The power of God released in the world. Amazing things can be achieved. Therefore, a growth in holiness on the part of ourselves and the depth in prayer and advancement in spiritual power are signs of the new life that we have, which is hidden with Christ. It's also hidden from the world. People don't see it, do they? They can't understand it. I can't even describe it. Devils will try to deny it, but the glorious reality is that you have a life. If you're a person of faith, you have a life that's hidden with Christ in God. A life that he will keep safely for you. A life that has meaning in just in Jesus Christ and in the world. So a life of faith, a life of freedom, a life of fullness in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think Paul wants us to understand, as he wanted this church to understand, just what a glorious future awaits Christians. And this life of pain and sorrow and worry won't continue forever. The Lord himself will come again and bring in the eternal age of glory, the kingdom of God, which will be full of peace and love and joy. There'll be the absence of pain and distress, and certainly of sin. But it will be a life that someone says in the scripture, the life that is life indeed, real life, as it were. And we understand that Jesus will do this with his people. He will bring with him. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Extraordinary thing to think about. John the Apostle wrote perhaps the passage which we most think about and turn to when we're thinking about these things. How great is the Father, is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now are we the children of God? And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Well, this is tremendous advice, isn't it, from Paul? Advice to the church in Colossae and advice to the church in Manningtree. Advice to all of us. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen.